Let us turn once again to the gospel according to Romans. In chapter 12, let us read the first 8 verses, the first 8 verses of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. What follows, verses 6 through 8, is my text. I will not repeat this. Pay close attention. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. That's as far as we'll read. God bless us as we continue our series on Romans and are reminded at the outset that this is part two. We're at part two of Romans, which has been built upon and is built upon part one, which is the gospel presented in the first 11 chapters of mercies of God that are revealed to us in Jesus Christ. And it's been a wonderful trip through Romans and the gospel as presented there, the book of the Reformation, not only, but the book that's been used in many a day for a reformation of the church, a realignment of individuals, families, congregations, and denominations with the truth as it is in Jesus. We do well as well to remember part two of Romans, for the apostle himself says, I beseech you, therefore, because of part one, because of the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, and so on. And so this is the part we're in, the part that is the response to what Christ has done for us. The gospel of done has been presented. And now there's the gospel of the saved sinner's response, part two. God's sovereignty and salvation been presented, his mercies in Jesus, now the responsibility of the people of God. We are to remember a few things as we once again launch into this wonderful, glorious, practical part of the book of Romans. First of all, there is the personal response that is the first response to those who've benefited from the mercies of God. Verses 1 and 2 is all to persons, individuals who have tasted and seen that God is good, has been saved, redeemed, and sanctified. Paul says, I beseech you, each of you, and all of you together, but each of you first, by those mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God and acceptable, and so on. That's the thank offering. We are to be concerned with presenting ourselves to God if we believe that God has presented himself as the God of our salvation in the gospel. But now in verse 3 and following, as we've been seeing, our service with our bodies as thank offerings is a service that has to do with our giving to the body of Christ, to that thing outside of ourselves and of which we're glad members, the church of Jesus Christ. And so we are to give to the cause and as the cause, and together and personally, we are to be mindful of the things of the body of Christ. But that leads to this. Before we think of doing anything, we must think of thinking. And the apostle has been all about that. He is the gospel presenter of the one who says, now you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's verse 1. And now when he gets into talking about the body of Christ, he says, now you have to know how to think about the body. You have to take your minds and think soberly and humbly, have the right assessment of things, and also the right attitude towards things, so that we are seriously those who would give our all mindfully, intellectually, and spiritually. But then, of course, having thought and thinking, while we're thinking, we must be doing. Christianity is not just for those of the think tank. We are those of the church, and we are those who have their feet on the ground, who have children that we want to say to teach how to do things for Jesus, and because we've been saved by Jesus. And so we are called to be those who act a certain way. But then this, we are to remember, as Paul has reminded us in the first exhortation, we stand out. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, and have to do with the church of Jesus Christ as those not conformed to the world. Go against the stream, Paul is saying. Stand out. If you've been saved and you want to show how great the mercies of God are calling you out of the world, then you yourselves ought to live as those who are the city on the hill. And then let us all remember, as we're thinking of the body, as we're thinking of the church, also its sovereign grace, to remember the great Lord, never to forget him in all of our doing. And as we saw this morning, displayed before us sacramentally, he's the one who gave us his body and shed his blood for us, that we might be his body to the praise of his name. So having gifts, give. That's the theme of my sermon, and that's taken right from the beginning of our text. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to us, let's use them. Let's consider, first of all, what that means, what the differing gifts are that we have as church. Secondly, how to use them. And then finally, how blessed it is to grow as we give increasingly. And that's the promise that we have. Even the Apostle Paul says it is more blessed to give than to receive. So this whole idea of the giving that we are to engage in as the body of Christ. Some first thoughts here. And the Apostle Paul, he's reminded us that we are one body, verses 3 through 5. And when he then says, okay, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let's use them, he's reminding us of some very important things we need to talk about at the outset of the sermon. First of all, the gifts differing according to the grace given to us are indeed grace gifts. They're called literally charismata. They are special gifts given to the church that reveal themselves not in flashy ways, but in spiritual ways in the church. They're given to us, and we want to say that without any shame, therefore, even though there's many who claim the name of being charismatic, and that's what they focus on in a certain skewed way. The church itself, we are the true charismatic church. This has to do with what God has given. He's given us to be charismatic. And it's not about personality. It's not about a certain slant on the gospel and maybe emphasizing the gifts of Pentecost. It's simply because we're the body of Jesus Christ. So we are the charismatic, gifted church. Secondly, the gifts are given according to God's grace. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given us, let us use them. That's something important for us to remember. If you look at the list of the seven gifts and you peek ahead in the text, you find that, well, many of them, if not just about all of them, are shared in common with other groups and other individuals. For example, there's ungodly people who teach. There's a lot of exhorting that goes on in corporations and so on. And there's people who give, lots of people who give in outstanding ways and show a kind of mercy, and even if they're not members of the church. But the gifts here, let us remind ourselves, are gifts of grace. There's a sanctification of natural abilities and maybe tendencies even in a natural level by the grace of God, so that there's something spiritual and blessing and blessed about these gifts and our use of them. That's why the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to use them. He's not just saying, well, just be those who give and be those the best you can who teach and whatever and leave off the gospel. No, this is something that comes from the gospel. Another thing to remember as we start our exposition of this is that each of us has these gifts. These aren't certain special gifts to given to special ones, but they're given to us. For example, Romans 1 reminds us that those who are being written unto are all who are in Rome, beloved of God and called to be saints. And in our text, Paul reminds us that we're those who are members of the body, and we all have gifts differing. He doesn't differentiate and says some of you have the gifts and some do not. We each have them. And I believe also that the reference to these gifts here is not, first of all, to officers. That would be elders and pastors and deacons. They are among, however, the gifts, the ones who have gifts, of course. But I believe this is a reference to the church, first of all, as a body. That's what Paul has been speaking of. We are members of the one body. We are in Christ as a body. So however important the institute of the church is, this is a reference here to the body and the use of gifts we have as members of the body for the life of Christ. Now about another thing, a way of introduction, about the list of the seven gifts in our text, I would point you to different passages, though I can't do that now off the pulpit, not enough time, to similar lists. There's other lists of other gifts, some similar to this, and others having gifts that are different. For example, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 10, and verse 28 and 29. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Also in the Gospels, our Savior speaks of talents that people have and that we are to use in the service of the kingdom. Certainly that's a reference to certain gifts that are given to the church. Now, just some principles that we ought to remind ourselves here and some opinions. There are many different opinions as to what these gifts actually are. And we cannot be those who say, thus saith the Lord, about every single aspect of these gifts. God leaves this to us to decide wisely in light of the rest of the Word of God and to employ them wisely as well. Also, we cannot be sure of the order here. Though it seems to be there is a primacy given to prophecy and to instruction and so on, but the order in general is, we cannot be sure exactly why it is here. Another thing to remember is this list is not exhaustive. As I said, there's other lists of other gifts, other charismatic gifts, and some even, and most likely it's the first gift, prophecy, that's listed in verse 6. That was only for a time, the time of the early church, when the apostles were given and prophets. That's Ephesians 4. God gave some apostles and prophets who were the helpers of the apostles, directly inspired by the Holy Spirit and used for the establishment of the first church, the early church. And so we're to be mindful of all these things in our gifts and in our receiving of these things. And just another thing, and we'll be speaking of this in our second point, but you notice here there's no mention of what we are to give in these gifts and through these gifts, these charismata. There's no mention of money, for example. There's no mention of talents or time or energy. It doesn't say here, having time, spend it wisely. It says that in another place. It doesn't say having, you know, a good education, make sure you use that. But these charismata here are rather basic spiritual things that speak of a certain virtue that leads to our giving in certain practical ways. For example, if you have the gift of what the Apostle Paul calls giving, if you have the gift of giving, he who gives, let him give with liberality, that would lead us of the generous heart, who have the inclination to give, maybe more than others, who have a special place in our heart for those who are indigent and those in need, that would lead us prayerfully to receive from God instruction as to how we are to give. The details aren't laid out here. That's for us to figure out, as it were, in the happy work of being givers in the church. But now the seven gifts, and I'll run through them just briefly. First of all, there's the gift of prophecy. And then we're said to, we're called to prophesy in proportion to our faith. More on that, how we are to use that presently. But prophecy is most likely the gift, the special gift, given in the early church of direct reception of revelation. A prophet or prophetess, there were prophetesses in those days, we read of them in the book of Acts, they were somehow moved by God to make pronouncements, and so that the early church, which did not have the full New Testament revelation at that time, was being written and codified and gathered together, they were blessed with special words from heaven. And so this was important in the early church, that they would receive the gifts of revelation correctly. Then there's the word ministry. And the Apostle Paul says, if you have the gift of ministry, use it in our ministry. Well, ministry is a general word for service. The literal rendition of it is diakonia, from which we get deacon. Deacons are servants. They were to lead the church in the ministry or serving of the church, perhaps in physical things, and usually it would seem in these physical necessities, distributing to the needs of the saints of any kind. Then back to the instructing ministry, he who teaches and teaching, in distinction from the prophet who would receive direct revelation, the teacher would be one gifted in the word and expounding the truth of the revelation of God. And here, there's not reference to anyone who's specifically and officially called, though elders are, for example, apt to teach, they are to be apt to teach, and so are ministers, but it could be anyone in the church who has a knack for teaching. And so this is an important gift in the church. Then there's the gift of exhortation. And again, I'm kind of running through these things. The gift of exhortation seems to be the ability to apply the word and to call others to apply the word in special ways, not only to our minds, but to our hearts and to our activity. And we have people like that in this church who are exhorters, and they can speak parabolically, and they can explain things so that there's this application to the heart and to now. And it wouldn't do any good if we just had instruction of the mind, but not exhortation and the application and the call to apply things to our living, to our heart, and to this nasty now and now, or to these happy times, whatever we live in. And so you need those exhorters. And it seems that that's a special gift that would bring to our attention the Holy Spirit. The word there, paraklesis, or something like that, is really the word that describes the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, as the creed says, who is the one we need with Jesus to lead us into all truth. Then there's the gift of giving. Isn't that amazing? We have that general gift. He who gives, let him give with liberality. It seems to be in the realm of private giving. Whatever you do, if you have this gift and you have this degree of wanting to give, make sure you give this with liberality and not as those who are stingy. Then there's the gift of ruling or governing. And this, or leading, as the New King James says in verse 8, whoever leads, or rules, or governs, let him do this with diligence. Now, the same word there is used for the official leadership of the church, the elders, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. Those who are the ones who are over us in the Lord are called these leaders. And so they're vital in the church, in the government and administration and order of the church. And that would refer also not just to elders, but to parents, to the elderly in the congregation who are respected, the gray heads who have some experience and from whom we need to learn. There are others who lead because they've been down a certain path before and nobody else has, and we need to follow their lead. Anyone who has the gift of showing leadership in the good sense of the word. But then finally, the apostle, as if simply inspired and overflowing with the Spirit, so that he's listing off all of these gifts, but he has another 1,000 that he could mention. He mentions this, showing mercy. He who shows mercy, let him do it with cheerfulness. Now, this seems to be closely related to giving. It would be giving for the care of the needy, the dying, the bereaved, those in the hospitals, those who need our pity and our empathy. So, those are the gifts. Several things said about them. Certainly not everything that could be said has been said. But let's do more than talk. Let's use these gifts gracefully. That's what the apostle is all about here. It's almost as if he's giving us a broad sketch, and just a sketch, because he desires that we never leave off spontaneity, never leave off living with our giving, never leave off giving just because, and out of the life that we have in Christ. I'm sure the apostle knew in his experience as an apostle that there were many who were just in it superficially. And he wants the people never to leave off the things that really matter. And so he wants to focus on what has been given. So as he goes through, now here's how you give. It's like he's saying, yes, you just do whatever you're led to do as you know Jesus. That's the idea of Paul. He's always, never far from speaking of the gift, even when he's speaking of what we can give. And that's the same thing we're to remember as we use our gifts gracefully. Remember, each of these is really an example, as we exercise these gifts, of Christ giving to his body. Christ Jesus, as we sacramentally celebrated this morning, has given himself for us on the cross. From heaven he pours out his Spirit, he gives his wonderful truth to the body, and now we are to remember these gifts that we have are gifts of the Savior for the care of his body. In fact, every one of them reflects his giving. You see how wonderful Jesus is? He went and he broke his body. He broke his back. He gave his life and everything on the cross that we might live and be atoned for. He perfectly satisfied the justice of God. He went to hell and back for us, suffering the hellish agonies of the cross of hell for our sake, what we deserved. He's risen from the grave and now from heaven. Do you think he's just there basking in glory? No, he is living in glory, to be sure. He's glorified by the Father, and yet his glory is in continuing to serve the body of Christ, the elect for whom he died. And so he gives teaching, he gives prophecy, he gives givers, he gives generously, he shows his grace and his mercy in the body now, and in all of the giving of the givers in the congregation were led to Christ. And so then, we are to consider this first of all, and I really want to press this point. As we're considering these gifts and are using them, it won't be about a budget that we have to meet. It may not be. It may not be we have a plan or we have a certain policy and this is how you give and this is how you give and this is how I give and all this stuff. But it will be this. The giving of this congregation and any living congregation will be out of our connection with the Savior. It'll be that way. Remember the body. Remember what Christ has said. We are those being many who are one body in Christ. And the giving of which the Apostle Paul is speaking here has to do with something that arises out of our connection with Christ as we are in Christ together. There's life blood, in other words, behind the giving, or we ought to go home. There's a living connection with Christ and His Spirit and His Word. The vines flowing in all its sap in the branches, that is to be recognized here as the basis for our giving. There's the heart and the mind of the Savior. There's the governing of the Savior. There's the mercy of the Savior. There's the generosity and liberality of the Savior. There's the instruction of the Savior. That is to be recognized as we are going about on His behalf as members of His body. And when this hand needs another hand, and this hand recognizes the need of this hand, and they come together, it is because they have this common life in Jesus. And when this hand needs warmed by this other hand, and by the blowing of the breath of someone else, it's all because we are one. And we share this marvelous, marvelous Savior's life. So first then, consider Christ, you body of Christ. Consider the Savior. Consider this, that as you're thinking about using your gifts, not hiding them, not Ananias and Sapphira saying you're given all, but you're given half, but as you're considering giving, it's on behalf of Jesus. And as His representative. And if you live, then you give in a way that is honoring to Him. Well, that will be then wisely and prayerfully, won't it? Let's say you have the inclination to give, and we'll call that the gift of giving. You're going to pray about it. And you're going to pray to be wise. You're going to pray to be generous. You're going to pray to employ whatever you're thinking of giving, whatever talent. You pray to be using your monies wisely and generously and for the cause. That's what you do. Again, there's this list. Seems rather vague and sketchy. But you'll know exactly what to do as you consider these gifts and others and your place in the body of Christ. There'll be a creativity about it. There always is in the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is made in the image of God, and God's the Creator. And so you're wondering how to give to the body of Christ. You'll pray to God, Lord, help me to be on your behalf and help me to find someone I can give to or someone I can pray for. Lead me in the way of this communion with you so that I am now more and more experientially connected with his body. And that right hand is not so foreign to me anymore. And that foot that was complaining of numbness, I can now feel in answer to the prayer of God. And I want to be there. I want to be there. You have musical abilities? You'll learn how to give them to the cause of Christ. You'll go to somebody's hospital bed, you'll sing to them. Or you play your violin, whatever else you play or have. These things. You're educated, you'll use your education for the cause of Christ. Time in your hands? Well, when a young family in the church needs a babysitter, you'll think about that, won't you? You have experience, you'll share your experience. Someone you know has just gone through a tough time, and you'll say, yeah, well, that happened to me once. Let me tell you about it. And there'll be this commiseration and empathy as only Christ can give in his body. Have a home, you'll share it so that others who need hospitality will feel at home in your home because you love them and you're showing the grace of Jesus Christ. You're single, you're married, you'll consider your place and your opportunities, won't you? Because you know Jesus and you know that you are significant in the body of Christ. Everything you have and everything I have will be considered a gift. You will not squander your gift or you will not hide your gift because it's not something that's yours to squander or to hide. It's a gift for the service of Jesus Christ. Officers, though you may not be mentioned specifically here, you are those who are to be the most active, perhaps, in the leading of giving in the congregation. You represent Christ in all his diligence, caring for the government of the church, the mercies of God, the instruction in the church. You'll be diligent. You'll be dying daily, living out of faith and out of communion with God. You'll be examples to the flock of those who are givers on the behalf of God, but other leaders too. Parents, you'll be exemplary. Husbands, you'll lead the way of your wives. And you'll lead them not only into the home and how to care for the home, but lead them in the service of the church. The elderly in the church, the men and the women who have the gray hairs, they'll be leaders, and the parents and also the grandparents. And so this giving at Sovereign Grace Church in this year, shall we? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, use these gifts here? Shall we not? There are hindrances. Of these I want to speak. The text is an exhortation. Some interpret it as not. They just think that this is a list of gifts. You'll notice some of the words in the King James Version, New King James Version of the Bible are in italics. They're not in the original Greek language. It may be, some say, that all he's saying is, here's some gifts. But the most natural interpretation is here that Paul is saying, here's some gifts, now use them. Use what I'm presenting to you is given to you. Use them. Well, that means he's speaking to a need. And he's speaking to this need. We can forget so quickly what we're here for actively. We can abuse grace and we can abuse the truth of the sovereignty of God as if God won't use means to accomplish his purposes, which is exactly the whole idea of Christian responsibility. God, who's sovereign in salvation, uses means. That's why Jesus says, preach the word, go into the world. If he didn't use means, we could just sit around. But he uses us. And he himself saves his church and gathers his fold and builds up Zion and gathers the wandering sons and sheep of Israel and comforts the brokenhearted through us. So we need to be told, give. And that so that we're not self-serving and we don't say, what's in it for me? We give to the church. It's interesting how each of the gifts that's given is, and the use of them is described. And that reminds us that we are to be careful in the giving on use of our gifts. For example, the very first one, if you have the gift of prophecy, make sure that you prophesy, you speak what you've heard in proportion to our faith. That's a vital first exhortation there. You see, in the early church, when revelations were known to exist, people were those who received special revelations. There could be quacks, as have plagued the church throughout her history. People claiming special revelation in upstate New York and receiving the plates of Moroni from the angels of God, Joseph Smith, and hence the cult of Mormonism. Special revelations for the Latter-day Saints. So it was in Paul's day. And that's why this exhortation, if you're going to prophesy, may it be according to the proportion or analogia of literally the faith. And I find here something very significant. What he's saying is, if you're going to say anything, it must be according to all what's already revealed, that is, the faith. We have a deposit here in the Bible. And if there's going to be any prophecy, any revelation, which there won't be today, but if there's going to be any instruction, let's imply it today, it must be that the dominie, the minister, or the teacher, whoever it is, brings whatever he's giving so that it's in line with the rest of the Bible, according to the analogy that is the faith of our fathers that's already been given. So that revelation, now especially because the whole New Testament is written, won't be anything new. But the instruction of the apostle and the instruction of the church today will be something that's the old, old gospel. Yes, we can know this. So let prophecy, even then, be according to what we know already to be the true word of God. Then we have also all of these other prescriptions. If you're ministering, make sure you get on with it. Serve. If you have the gift of service, start serving. Don't just say you're a great servant. And if you're a teacher, be diligent in your teaching. If you're exhorting, make sure that you're using your gift of exhortation. If you're giving, make sure you're liberal about it. Because you see, in the Church of Christ, if we give a measly couple of cents and we have a million, we're showing that by this, if it were possible, our Savior's stingy. And if you have much more time to give than you're giving and you don't, you're showing really that Jesus isn't really involved in us on Wednesday night or Thursday night. He's busy. Too busy. As we can so often say we are. And so, if you're exhorting, be exhorting. If you're giving, be liberal. If you're leading, be diligent. If you're showing mercy, do this with cheerfulness. Don't hold back. Be happy. Even when people don't appreciate you. This is just like Jesus. You see, there's a tendency for all of us to corrupt our giving by selfishness or by half-heartedness or whatever else it is. There's a tendency also for some in the body to think they haven't much to give and so they just shrink back. It can happen. Don't let it ever happen here. Don't let it ever happen here. That's just a few give. Or maybe we're thinking we have nothing to give anything anyway. Maybe there's a tendency for the elderly to think they're of no use anymore. They're on the shelf. They're just hung up on the wall, and no use to give anymore. That's a great temptation for children, even young people, to put off growing because they know that's being responsible and they need to put away childish things. And so they have this temptation to resist it all because they know that when you're a true child of God and responsible and an adult, you're acting responsible and you're not just, what's in it for me and how can I be entertained? You're here to serve and to roll up your sleeves and to consider, what may I give? And how may I live, even when it hurts? And that can be a tendency in our giving too. See, the Apostle Paul has here to say, just give it all. That's what he's saying. Well, when we consider that, it might hurt. And in fact, the more we give as a congregation, beloved, the more it will hurt. That's guaranteed. Why? Because the devil hates a giving church. And the devil will somehow tempt us to make it hard to give to this church. Make it hard to be involved, hard really to attend, hard not to back away, hard. You have problems here and there and everywhere. And so what comes out are the people who rather consider the church like a business. And so when it hurts and doesn't seem to be the fruit that they'd want, they pull away just like they did with the other church, or they would do in a certain business. They go other places. We need to give by faith. A couple more things, then we'll close. This giving, out of our connection with Christ and as his body, is first of all the giving of your life before you give anything, before you give any money, before you give your time, it's giving yourself entirely. That's the principle of Christian giving if you've tasted the mercies of God. If you know Jesus has given your life, your response is, here I am, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. As Jesus says in Matthew 10, lose your life to gain it. Don't hold back in following me. Come, and I bid you when I bid you come to die. Give all your loves for Christ. We heard of that this morning. Give them up for the service of the King. Start at home, and then go to your church home. Think of the church in all the world. Give to those in need outside of the church, as we're called to do, but especially consider the needs of the household of faith. And that way we're blessed. My final point is this. It is blessed to give, and as we give, we shall be blessed increasingly. You ever wonder why the Apostle Paul says to the elders of Ephesus in his farewell discourse to them, it is more blessed to give than to receive? Those are his last words to them before he prays for them all. He warns them in Acts 20 of all the things that are going to happen to them, tells them what he's done, and he reminds them at the end, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Ever wonder why that? Well, I think I know. The Apostle Paul is saying, no matter what happens, be on the behalf of the giving God. If you're going to be a church, I'm never going to see you again, but if anyone sees you, you be on behalf of the giving God. You show in this very terrible and cruel world, there's a people that's been given the riches of heaven. And however you're acting in the congregation, all in be, because Jesus was all in for you, and he still is. That's the idea. It's more blessed to give because you're showing that there's a God who lives and who died for you in the person of his Son and who lives now at the right hand of God to bless you beyond what you could ask or think. That's what you got to remember. You see, Any other view sees the church as kind of like another organization on the earth, not worth giving to. In fact, it's even way down there as far as the things that are worth giving to. It's not a good investment to give to the church. There's no guarantee the church is going to live. There's no endowment fund. And there's often very few rich donors and all that. But that's all for the good of the church. Do you realize that? It's so that we know Christ and rely on Him. It's so that everyone knows he and she and they are important, and that we need each other, and that we must recognize that everyone has something to give to the body. The more we know, or the more we give, the more we know, in fact, our Savior. You ever hear the phrase, people really don't care about something they're involved in because they don't have any skin in the game? You ever hear that? If they just had some skin in the game, if they just were attached and had something to lose, if they weren't very active in it, then they'd give more. If they had some skin in the game, or if they had a son who's going on the team, then they'd attend to the team events and so on. But, beloved, I'm not going to ask you here, do you have skin in the game? But I am going to ask you, is your life in the work of the kingdom of heaven? Is your life taken up into the lively body of Christ, into the ministry of the Word, into the glory of God that's declared here and seen here? Is your life in it? That's the giving to which we're called here, so that we can be as Christ, who gave and who gives and who gives. So we have the gospel of done. It's right here in the first part of Romans. And then there's the gospel of our response. Read both parts. Live as those who've tasted the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because you've tasted the mercies of God, having gifts differing according to the grace that's given unto you, yet let's use them, and God be praised here. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us as we give unto the cause, use our gifts, mindful of the needs of the body and the glories of Christ revealed here. We pray, Father, to be those completely committed to the cause of Jesus Christ, because we love your Son, Lord. We love him. He's so precious to us. We pray, Father, to live out of the truth of forgiveness, out of the truth of the expense of the precious blood of the Lamb for us, and to live unto you. We pray to appreciate each one here. We pray to receive gifts from them and their giving. And we pray to give to them and to the whole. Lord, simply because you say so. Simply because it's good. And ultimately because you get all the praise for this. In this thing called the body of Christ. In this one, the holy child of yours, called Jesus. Dismiss us with your favor. Give us joy. Give us resolution this year to be yours, to lay our lives down for the cause of Jesus, and to know that we are his forever. In his name we pray. Amen.